To come gather together this morning and just see each other and be encouraged and just build up by one another. That's what you desire the church to be, the unity of the body to be, is just encouraging and building one another up. And it's just so rewarding just to be able to see the faces week after week that we can all just talk with each other, fellowship with one another, build each other up, and just encourage one another. It's just such a neat thing that you've designed within your church. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for just sending your son to earth to die on a cross for our sins. We're just thankful that he conquered death, raising from that grave 3 days later and just beating death and being able to overcome everything and allowing us to partake in that. We just thank you for allowing us that passage into eternity with you, where we don't have to be separated from you from all of eternity. We want to pray, as there's so many little ones in this church, as we see them all walk down stairs, it's just an awesome little line that they are marching as they go downstairs, just as part of your army, part of your little battles and your unit that you have as these little souls that are in this church. And we just thank you for giving them a place that they can come and be safe and learn about you. And we pray that they can just have a foundation that's real and true, so they know what to stand up against in the face of the ugliness when they go to school or wherever or whatever they're up against. And we just ask the Holy Spirit that you can just take over. Jesus, this is your church. You are designed to be in the church, within it, functioning within it. And it is not about us or ourselves or anything that I have to say or anything that we think we have to say that's so valuable. It is all you, and I just pray this morning that Holy Spirit, you just may take over. As we bring that before you, we also just bring before you just the people of this church that we know can't be here because they're hurting, they're sick, they've got things going on. We just want to pray for continued healing for Ron as he's just fighting, getting back to normal, that you can just allow his body to be healed like it needs to be. We have a praise of thanks for the kidney that you were able to provide for Doug Rinderneck. It's a hard thing when you look at something that is donated from another human being, means that there is loss of somebody's family or somebody's loved one. So we're thankful that you provided that for Doug, and we just ask that you allow that kidney to take. It's a hard thing to do, to add something foreign into a body. So we just ask that you can make that work like it's designed and its function to. But we also just bring the family that lost a loved one that was able to donate that kidney before you, that they may be able to see that life that you've allowed to be passed upon, that maybe if they don't know who you are or they need to be drawn closer to you, that this is an opportunity that they can do that. And they can see that through Doug and what you're able to do with him. We just thank you for Gary and his healing, that he's continued to show up Sunday after Sunday with just looking better all the time, for the surgery and of his shoulder. And we just pray for the Greider family this morning as they're yet another call of a hospital visit for Bill, that you can just give the doctors the wisdom and discernment to do what's right, and just for the kids to be supportive and comforting and just be there for one another and for him. And as we go forth this morning, I just ask that you just clear the way, Father. Holy Spirit, like I said, you just take over and allow this to be your doing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Eric has on the board the verses. If you want to follow along, we'll just read. It's real short, 1 through 6. And so chapter 3, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember how you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you will have a few people in Sardis, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so like I said, six verses, but we're going to struggle. So we got to put your PF1 flyers on as Benny Rodriguez from The Sandlot, because it's time to, we got to go. So the pictures, so background like we always do of Sardis. Eric's got a few pictures up there. So it was a city that was located 1,500 feet above a valley. As you can see in the pictures, that's up in the mountains, which they obviously did for protection purposes, military purposes. The thought being it was impenetrable. As you see, it would be very tough to be able to scale up, let alone scale the city walls, but then when you have to get up the mountain, that's the battle's only beginning. So the city was very rich. It's said to be the city where money originated in the modern sense, or the term of money. So it was very wealthy, which leads to their downfall, because easy money and loose moral environment made the people soft and pleasure-loving. Okay, so this is, remember, we're going to look at the background of what this time frame was. So when Jesus comes here and he says these things to the church, what is the culture at that time? So its people were notoriously loose-living, notoriously pleasure- and luxury-loving. This softness led to a lack of discipline and dedication of the military. So they can have that fortress, if you will, up there, and they can think, we've got it easy. Nobody can come up there. Nobody can infiltrate us. We've got the best defense set up. You know, we're good. So we can do what then? We can let our guard down, because our structure will basically protect us. We don't have to worry about it. So the softness led to a lack of discipline and dedication for the military. The soldiers of Sardis were so confident in natural defenses of their city, they felt no need to keep diligent watch, which then was a downfall to them, because there was two times in the period of history within 200 years that fortress fell. And it was because of lack of basically watch. And one of the stories was that somebody went up, they wanted to get into the city. They paid their guys. They said, we're going to give you an unfathomable amount of money if you can figure out how to get in here, because we cannot figure out how to get in here. They went up and just studied the guards as they were walking and figured out how undedicated to their real watch, to the guard, that they were. So they were able to get up there, scale the wall, get into there, and find that there was nobody even on watch. So they were able to get in and take the city over, was one of the... So they were very lackadaisical, if you will. So the temple, there's that one picture, I think the third picture up there. The pillars, it's unreal. You look at some of these pictures. There's pillars that are standing today that are over 60 foot tall and 6 foot wide. 6 foot in circumference, which is just massive. As you can see the little picture of a dandelion, that little yellow in the bottom corner of that, to kind of put it into perspective how big that chunk is, which is unreal. So what that was for, remember, a lot of the Greek mythology, the Roman emperors and the gods, they worshipped all the different mystical type things, or if you want to look at it that way. But this was for the house of Kybele. And she was considered to be basically the great mother of all the gods. And so you know, we always laugh, and you look at all the rich people. You always laugh at, like, basketball, football players. First thing they want to do is they want to build their mom a house. You know, they get rich, they get a lot of money. That went to my mind when you look at this. The way this city was designed is they dumped a lot of the money into the temple and the worshiping of this great mother of the gods. They just built it. If you could zoom up on that, you can see there's very detail-oriented. There's flowers. There's different things that are all etched into that stone. That's just crazy. So that was the goddess that was there, was the great mother of the gods, which referred to being the giver of life to all the gods, humans, animals, and life in general, is what she was. Some believe she always existed, and this is what you want to hold on to, is that they looked at her as a teacher to mankind and a guide to life for all who were in it. Okay? So that's our background. That is what they worshipped. That is who they worshipped. That is the goddess that they worshipped, is the one who gave life to everything and was in control of it and organized it all, if you will. So then if you go into verse 1, when it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this. Okay, so remember what that city was known for. The mother of all the gods, right? So, first of all, number 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. All right? Jesus is letting them know that he holds the completeness of the Spirit of God in the church, not this lady. So he's coming and saying, I'm the one that's always been. I'm the one that's in control of everything. I'm the one that makes life and is in control of all the life and the functions of the life, not this lady, right? It's interesting that the lack in this church, as we're going to see, is the Holy Spirit. So that's going to be our key today, is the lack of this church is the lack of the Holy Spirit. So the Church of Sardis had the teacher of mankind as a staple of worship in their town. So Jesus sets things straight right off the bat, saying that it's he who is the master of every spirit, not this lady, not this mother of all the gods, not the one that this town is worshiping. So when we look at the names, we've been through four of the churches. This is the fifth church we've been through today. Every single one of them open up with something. You remember that Jesus described something? So when we look at the name, Jesus in all these introductions of the churches, he names himself something. Okay, just like he is the one who holds the seven stars. He's describing something, so it gives us a look at something of his character and presents himself in a way to bring attention to what that church is lacking. So all of the descriptions that he's giving of himself when he opens these up, he's describing the character of him that church is missing. Okay? And Revelation chapter 1, you can just flip back to Revelation chapter 1, verses chapter 1, 12 through 20, and just we'll read this quick. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, so this is when Jesus is given the revelation to John. So then I, speaking of John, turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool and snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. Remember last week, the eyes of the flaming, like eyes of flaming fire and feet like the burnished bronze? So here that is again. In his right hand, his feet were like burnished bronze when it began to make glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. So who are the seven stars? Remember, that's the seven churches that he's describing, and that's what he says he brings forth in Sardis here, that he is the one that is holding those seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. We started off with that last week also. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So that's just answering what Jesus is opening up and saying. Okay? I always laugh. There's that song that's out there that says, "Will I stand in your presence? Will I fall to your knee, to my knees?" You know, when they're talking about going to heaven and meeting Jesus, and everywhere in the Bible, when it's just like this description of Jesus, what John is giving, and what did John do in that? He fell right down. He just was flabbergasted. You think of that picture of what Jesus would be, that reverence and that fear that the Bible talks about, and you can see that right there when John just laid prostrate right down at the ground and, "I'm not worthy," you know. So I just find it comical sometimes, like that song that says that we're not going to be able to stand in his presence when we first see him. There's no way. So anyway, that just is the background of what the seven stars are. So when he holds the seven stars, what that is that proves that the church is up to Jesus to run. That's a huge thing to remember. Any church, any denomination, anything that it may be, what does God say? What does Jesus specifically say? That he is the one who holds these in his hands. He is meant to be within the church, and that's the whole problem that this church is lacking, is he's not in it. All right? So it proves the church is up to Jesus to run. Man does not need to get in the way and add a bunch of things to take the place of the Holy Spirit, because what happens is just like the Church of Sardis does, it will become dead. And that's what happened. They had all this stuff going for them, and they lost the function of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't within the church anymore. What happened to the church? They thought they were alive because they were busy doing so many things, But in all reality, they were dead. So what is our churches, or what are churches today? If a church doesn't have Jesus involved in the church, or just basically the church needs to be turned over to Jesus and say, okay, God, this is your church. What do you need it to look like? What do you need it to be done? We as a church, do we pray about things? What's the function of this church? What's the direction of this church? What should this church be doing as a whole in the community? If we don't include Jesus in that, we may think we're doing good. We may think that we're alive. From the outside, people may look at this church and think that it's doing so good and doing all these things. But if Jesus is not in it, the function of this church is completely dead. And that's what's happening in Sardis. So, original language for the word name is used to imply a character. Okay, and that's kind of like we talked about Jezebel last week, how the character that was imposing upon that church. So the life and character of the church is, this church in Sardis, is revealed in their deeds. Deeds are their works. So look at what Jesus says about this character, that you're dead. You're fooling those around you by playing church, and you're busy doing things. How often do we get caught up in that within a church? Well, we're doing this, or we're doing this, or we're... And they may be good things, but they're done for the wrong reasons. And that's where we're at with this church, is that it's busy doing things. There's many things they can be out doing, or looks like they're helping with, or helping take care of, or many classes they're putting on, or doing whatever. But if the motive is wrong, it's wrong. So, you look at it, and this church basically would rather have a good reputation for doing good. They're more worried about the reputation that the world has of them. They just want to be good in the world's eyes. And obviously last week we know that we can't fool Jesus, because who has the eyes of fire, like we just even read in the beginning, the flames? Who is he that searches the hearts and the minds, like we looked at last week? It's Jesus. So even though we think that we're doing all this stuff for good, but our ulterior motives are for our reputations, for our better, for our self-exaltation or whatever it may be, we can't lie. Jesus knows what's in our hearts and what's in our souls and what our motives for doing what it is. So we look at that church. Who or what is something that thinks they're alive today, but in reality are dead? And there's one more slide up there that my mind went right to, because that's the basis of this church. And I think of Hollywood. I'm not picking on them. I'm not doing anything. But you look at all the red carpet stuff and everything that people put entertainment in front of today. And those people getting out of their limos, walking down the red carpets, getting cameras flashed, interviews, all that stuff. What is that doing to those people? It's giving them... it's building them up into a sense that they think they're doing good. You know, I mean, you look at the entertainment sector of our nation, and it's everybody, whether in their mind they really think that they are. I'm not bashing them. I mean, I feel bad for them. I have compassion for them, because they think that they're doing right. All the weird quack stuff that they got out there that they're committed to, and they think that they're doing right, but in reality, it's empty. There's nothing there. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. And our nation and our world and the people and the young people that look up to these people, they think that they're alive. They think that it's the cool thing. They think that it's the right thing. You take sports figures, you take all of that stuff, and they get put on a pedestal, and the people, we just look to them as idols, and we think that that's right and that's alive. When all reality, we can sit here and we know, we look at that picture of Hollywood, and we know that that's one of the most dead, sickening places that there is from a spiritual standpoint. And I'm sure there is people that are coming out of Hollywood that are fighting the grain, going against the grain, and coming out and saying that how Jesus has affected their life. And so, I mean, not that it's everybody, but that's a big thing that this world can look at. If you want to have, like, my mind just went to something that this world says is alive but is spiritually dead, that's one thing that just pops up into my head. So the question is, you take that and you ask yourself, who maybe thinks that they are believers, but they are not? And like I said, I say that out of compassion with Hollywood. They think they're doing all the right things. They think they're doing it. They think they have it under control. They think they're doing it for good. But in all reality, they're not. They're wasting their time on this earth for no good. nothing of value in eternity. So who maybe thinks that they're saved and they're not? We all can probably think of somebody. And like I said, it's not out of judgment that I say that about Hollywood or anybody else. It's about compassion, that it's sickening. It's sad because they don't even know that they're lost. And that's this church. They think that they're alive. They think that they're doing things right. They think that they're going in the right direction. But God's not in it. So if God is not in it, can it be right? So what else? The other problem is, what else does a church that thinks they are alive cause? If the church thinks that they're alive and they're doing the right things, what will that cause? It's the one evil, sickening word that nobody wants to be called. A hypocrite. Nobody wants to be called a hypocrite. That's one of the most demeaning, degrading things that somebody can call you, is a hypocrite. But a church that is alive but spiritually dead, what does that show to the unbelievers or the people that have walked away from the faith? Bunch of hypocrisy, right? Paul refers to things done incorrectly as noisy gongs or cymbals. What does that mean? If Paul says it's nothing out of, he's speaking of love when he speaks of this, that if nothing done in love, whatever your actions are, whatever you're doing, if you don't do it out of love, it's no different than a noisy gong or noisy cymbals. So what does that mean? What is that? That would be like a church that thinks they're alive, that are going out making all this noise from ruckus for nothing, right? It's nothing more than an annoying distraction to those on the outside who are looking in. A church that's a hypocrite, a hypocritical church. I'm going out and I'm doing all these things. I'm doing all these, so we're building new buildings, we're building bigger churches, we're doing all this stuff, putting this show on, we're have live bands up here all the time, every Sunday. We do all this stuff so people see us. It's all about us. And it turns into hypocrisy because they think they're alive, right? So, but you go back to what Jesus says here. At one point, the church in Sardis had to be doing what was right to get a good reputation. They had the reputation, the saying that they were alive. That means at one point they were doing what was right. So what happened? What lacked or what was lost? Where did their focus go? To get them distracted to the point of where they're at now. What happens when we start to worship our own past? We say, we are awesome. Look at all the things we have accomplished. Look at all the things we have done for good. Look at this person and how great they became because of us. Look at all the people we changed for good. Look at the things we have provided for our community and those around it. Look at the influence we have on our community. And we're looking at all the stuff that we've done in our past that built this church up and helped spread the gospel, but then all of a sudden the focus is turned to ourselves. And now it's all about us. We start to become more concerned with the material things and the works of the church. So what does our church look like? What is the reputation of our church to the world around us and the community around us and the people around us? What is it? So here's something that if you write things down that you can write down. Do we do things for Jesus by Jesus? Or do we do things for ourselves by ourselves? Do we do things for Jesus by Jesus? Or do we do things for ourselves by ourselves? Because that's what this church was doing. They were doing things for themselves. They were building this church up, getting all the people to come in. Remember, they was all about the money? It's where money started, it's a big rich town. Do you think maybe that had some bit of an influence on this town? Was the financial backing in the town? Well, let's put up a bigger building so more people come. So we have more people that come that can pay us more money, so we make more money, so we can turn around and do what with our money? Make people think we got money. Elevates us, right? So the other thing to notice in this is that Jesus does not commend this church for anything. There's two of them that he doesn't commend for anything, and this is one of them. The other one we'll get to with Laodicea. Why does he not commend them for anything? Because they didn't have anybody there refuting what they were doing. Do you remember the first churches that we covered? We had false teachers were trying to infiltrate it. We had the Nicolaitans were raising havoc. We had the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, causing problems within the church. No one caused any problems with the church or its teachings. Why? Because they were not speaking anything worthy of refuting. They were just existing. They didn't want to make waves. They didn't want to stir the pot. They didn't want to stand up for truth. How many churches are doing that today? How many Christians are doing that today? I'm not going to speak in spite of the things that God says because of the woke environment that is in this nation today. I have to stand up here and say, oh, God's word probably doesn't really say this, or it can mean something else, so I can twist it to align with the six standards of today. Because I don't want to have a bad reputation of what the community thinks of this church. Therefore, I'm just going to say whatever I need to say that allows this church to just coast. We're going to get into the church of Laodicea when it talks about being lukewarm. Where we don't care one way or another. Oh, it don't really matter. As long as it looks like we're doing what's right, it'll work. But what does Jesus say? That's not the point of it. I'm not in it then. So verse 2 says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Wake up. How does the dead awake? Is there anybody that can wake anybody that's dead? Only one person, that's Jesus. Wake up. Jesus heals, he rescues, and he redeems. That is it. It's simple. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, for the light makes everything visible. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up and realize the dangerous condition into which you are slipping. That's what these guys missed because they were too busy with the world. They didn't realize the dangerous condition in which they were slipping. They didn't realize that leaving their gates or their walls unguarded, because nothing's happened to us, we're impenetrable, they slipped. They start letting their standards slip and go down and go down and go down. It's important to avoid the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Oh, I don't do that. I'm not evil and I'm not into darkness. What would classify, in the mind of Jesus, in the description of Jesus, what would classify as dark and evil? Any sin, right? Any activity or pleasure that results in sin can be classified as evil and dark. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take a stand for what is true and right. We watch some of you maybe watched Friday Night Lights, that episode, it's a football show about down in Texas where they're all crazy about football. And one of the sayings that they have in there is clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. That's what he's doing. Take a stand for what is true. Have clear eyes. See what is true. Have full hearts. Check your motives. Make sure that your heart is pure. And guess what? You can't lose. Why? Because what did Ephesians 5:14 says? For the light makes everything visible. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You can't lose if Christ shines on you. Jesus can't lose. He already won. He can't go backwards and lose. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Stand upon those truths. Jesus said, strengthens what remains. In verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. What remained in the church was their works. They were doing their deeds, their works, right? Jesus says, stop doing them. And I apologize for my language because I don't know what else to say but half-assed. That's what he's saying. Quit being half-assed. How guilty are we of doing that? We do the bare minimum to get by. And he's saying, don't. Straighten out your motives for the work that you're doing. Why? What comes at the end of that verse? I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So it's time to step up. Our deeds are not completed. The task is not accomplished. That's proof that we have work to do here on earth. What is that? To spread the gospel message. That's what we, the church age believers, the church, that is our one thing that God has for us to do, is spread the gospel message. That's it. And he's saying here that it ain't done. Your works are not completed. Your task is not completed. So how do we strengthen? We got to get our heart and our motives correct. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when we talked about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart. What is the pure in heart? Real, raw, honest, and authentic in what we do. Because it is God who judges our hearts, and it needs to be His approval and pleasing that we seek. Not ourselves, not other people, not our community, not our mom and dads, not anything. It needs to be His approval and pleasing that we seek. It is for His sake and unto Him that we should do all the things that we do. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It's not anything of anybody else but His. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We shouldn't work to please our family, to get as much money as we can for our family, to make everybody happy and get along and have a cush, comfortable life. It's not what it's for. We need to advance the kingdom of God. By doing that, it'll be doing what pleases God, because that's what pleases God. It says, we're not done. It's not finished. The task is not completed.